fill in the blanks for us to go through. And this is the last lesson in our series that we've been doing end of last year and the beginning of this year on the letter to the Ephesians, we call God's Mystery Revealed. And this last lesson, to most of us, is a familiar passage dealing with the armor of God. Even if you had not heard the reading this morning, if you heard Soldiers of Christ that Jeff just led, you'd probably think that's where we were headed. But this is again, a very famous passage. And before we jump into the details of the text, I just want to say that this is the type of passage you could do a whole series on, okay? And I've seen series, you know, classes done on this, series done on this, where you take, Siri's talking to me, where you could take each of the elements of the armor and do a separate lesson on each one, and I understand that, and I'm not planning to do that. This is the last one. So this is going to be more of a high-level lesson than digging into each one of the individual pieces of armor and spending a lot of time on it. But I really want to think about this morning, what is the big picture takeaway from what ultimately is a metaphor? I mean, we're not talking about literal pieces of armor that a knight would wear, but Paul using the metaphor of armor and talking about using the tools that God has made available to us to equip us in this world, okay? So what are the big takeaways? Well, the first part of this, he begins this way, finally. And literally, I've got this on the handout. Literally, this means a little, as for the rest. It's like, this is like the epilogue, like, as for the rest, as for what the last thing I need to tell you before this letter's over, this is like the final encouragement. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, two times, by the way, you're filling the blank here, is exhortation. Okay, exhortation part one. If you're looking down the list of the blanks, you may see that there's a part two at the end. You can probably go ahead and fill in that blank at the end too. But two times already in this letter, Paul has worded prayers that he's written out. And in both of those prayers, in chapter 1 and chapter 3, he has prayed that they would be filled with God's strength. God is the source of strength. And he had prayed that they would be filled with strength. Paul, in another letter, Philippians, in a great passage in chapter 4 where he makes the declaration that I have learned to be content in any situation, which is amazing if you think about the arc of Paul's life and what Paul went through. I mean, we all go through trials, especially as we get older. The certainty of having gone through trials or being in the middle of a trial grows higher and higher. Paul had been through many trials, but he said, I can be content in any situation. And he said, I can do all things, meaning I can face any of those situations through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. So Paul, throughout his writings, is acknowledging that true strength to face the world that we live in comes from God. He says, you know, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then he says this. Here's where the metaphor begins. Put on the whole armor of God. By the way, the word is a single word that's translated whole armor, and that is the Greek word panoplia, which is where we get the word in the song that we just sang, the panoply of God. Have you ever wondered that? Like, we don't use the word panoply in anything else. Why do we say it in this song? Because it's the Greek word. It's right there. The panoplia of God, the whole armor of God, okay? Okay, well, what is that? Well, we'll get there, okay? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and this two times here and in verse 13, he's going to use the word stand, and that word is a military term for holding a position. Again, it's the metaphor. This is kind of a big military metaphor. But he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay? And again, this is not the only place in Scripture talking about how The devil is one who is scheming. The devil is looking for ways to cause us to stumble by our own limitations, that we fall for the traps and the schemes of the devil. Okay, why is that needed? Why do we need the armor? Why do we need to avoid the schemes of the devil? Here, verse 12, here's the word for. And as every time I say this, when I read the word for, I think like climbing a ladder. It's like we're going to the next rung and the next rung, okay? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I have heard at a minimum dozens of lessons on this passage in my life. And I have heard individuals get up and when they cover that verse, they're like, what Paul's saying is, you never know when you're going to encounter a demon. You never know when you're going to encounter. It could be the person who's treated you poorly. It could be. I don't think that's the point Paul's trying to make at all. I don't think he's trying to make like, hey, the person you're interacting with, that could really be a demon trying to get you. No. I think he's trying to make one point. That this is a battle that by yourself, you can't win. You can't win. And he does it by saying, because you don't even understand the nature of the enemy. Because the enemy is in the spiritual realm. You can't see him. You can't touch him. So you can't fight him on your own. I think that's the whole point of these first few verses. Saying there is an enemy that's out there to get you that you can't possibly fight and stand against on your own. Okay? If you walk out of here this morning with only one thing, walk out with that. Now, many of us, I'm not going to say all of us, many of us have gone through seasons of our lives where we have tried to face this world on our own. Either by, you know, pulling away from God for a season or going through a season of having some, you know, some selfish pride. I can face this on my own. And what Paul is saying is, you can't do it on your own. Because the forces that you're against are beyond what you can comprehend. He doesn't mean we'll be looking out for people you might think are angels or demons or... No. He says you're fighting cosmic powers. You're fighting powers that are beyond what you can possibly understand. That's why you need God's armor. Because you can't face this enemy without it. Okay? That's the whole point. That's the exhortation. Therefore, okay, which means I'm drawing a conclusion on what I've just said, which, by the way, this conclusion is a repeat of what he had just said. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. That word stand again. Okay? So, again, the enemy is bigger than you can face, the bigger than you can understand, more powerful than you can understand, more powerful than you can face and stand against and defeat. So what do? Because you can't face this enemy on your own. It says you take up the whole armor of God. That's the metaphor, okay? So then the question is, well, Paul, what is the whole armor of God? Well, that's what the next part is all about, okay? These are the tools that God has given us to face this power that we can't understand, that we can't overcome, okay? And so the second blank is equipment, okay? The second blank is equipment. He's going to go through, metaphorically, the tools. Now, I want to say a couple things about the armor. One is that this is not the only place in Scripture that uses this kind of metaphor. Okay? I've got a few references on here underneath on the right-hand side where it says the whole armor of God. I've got 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians written by Paul. And he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on... Now, what's interesting here is that Paul, in the first case, has a different piece of armor tied with a different tool of God. Okay? He refers to the breastplate of faith. In Ephesians, it's the shield of faith, which is why I'm going to say, don't get too wrapped up in which piece of armor or which weapon is tied to which tool from God. Okay? This is a metaphor to help us understand. Okay? But he says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and then for a helmet, now this is the same as in Ephesians, the hope of salvation. Okay? But Paul's not the only one to do this either. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, at least a couple of times Isaiah uses language like this. I noted down Isaiah 11, where he refers to the righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And again in Isaiah 59, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So again, not the only place in Scripture where you have this kind of metaphor being used. But I don't think we should get too bogged down again to, well, why did he pick, you know, faith to go with a shield? Well, in some places, again, Paul picked faith to go with a breastplate. So don't get too tied in with that. But a couple of things, or a couple few things about all of these pieces of armor. They all come from God. We know that this is the armor of God. But we can even say that all of these ultimately go back to the Word of God. That's the beginning point of all of these elements of the armor of God that help protect us against this cosmic force that we can't understand, that we can't comprehend. Ultimately, the source is the Word of God. Okay. The second thing is that in terms of the metaphor, Paul goes through the pieces of armor like it was a knight putting on their armor. That's the order that they're in. Okay, like somebody was putting on their armor. That's the order that the pieces are in. Okay, but with that in mind, all right, he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Now, again, said all of these come from God, and ultimately all go back to the Word of God. But truth is something that the world around us will tell us is completely subjective. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. But one of the things we believe is what? That there's one source of truth, right? There's one source of truth. And that source of truth is God and His Word. And so we believe that that is the only source of truth. And we could say a lot about truth. You know, Paul earlier in Ephesians had referred to the Word of truth, the gospel of faith that is sealed by God's Holy Spirit. But truth is kind of the beginning. Accepting God's truth is kind of the beginning of having a relationship with Him. Okay? Of having a relationship with Him. The second thing, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, something that only comes from God. One of the things, you know, we learn by looking at all of Paul's letters is that righteousness is not something we can obtain on our own. The only way we can be found right, to be in a right relationship with God, is to accept, go back to the first one, accept God's truth and follow it. Give our life over to Him so that we can receive His righteousness. And ultimately, some of the other ones we're going to talk about, you know, faith ties into this. You know, Abraham was found to be righteous because of what? His faith, because he believed, not because of how he worked, what he did, but because he believed in God. Paul in Romans 3 talks about righteousness, that God had a plan of righteousness that he revealed to make man right. And it's for those who have faith in His Son Jesus are the ones who are found righteous. But the key thing in here is that righteousness is not something we obtain on our own. It's not something we earn on our own. It's something we have from God. And he says, as the shoes, this is verse 15, the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, he mentions that readiness comes from the gospel of peace. But this is one where we have some interaction here, okay? Because in order to be ready, we have to take the gospel and we have to do something with it, right? I mean, we have to take the gospel and do something with it. We did nothing to supply the gospel. We did nothing to earn the gospel. We did nothing to deserve it. But since God has completed His plan, which is summarized with the word gospel, the good news. Readiness implies that we take that gospel and we do something with it. Okay? But readiness, if you look at the context of Scripture, is not just, all right, I'm going to get dressed and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to wait. I'm ready. No, that's not what readiness is in the gospel. Okay? James, in James chapter 1, when he's talking about receiving with meekness God's word, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? Okay, let's take that to a much bigger scale. Matthew 25, on the right-hand side underneath readiness, I have Matthew 25, 1 through 13. I should have made that much longer, because there's two parables in Matthew 25. The first parable is about the wise and the foolish virgin. The second parable is about the talents, the parable of the talents. And both of those parables are about being ready, okay? The second one of those, the parable of the talents, is, you know, emphasizing what Jesus, the question Jesus is answering back from chapter 24, which is, you know, what's going to be the sign of your coming? And Jesus goes, well, no one knows when I'm coming back, only the Father. And then Jesus then says, well, okay, here's what you do with that information. The fact that you don't know when I'm coming back is you always be ready. You always be prepared. And then those parables, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, are explaining what readiness is all about. And if you take the parable of the talents and you go, wait a minute, that's an answer to a question of what should I be doing while the master is away, when I don't know he's going to come back. And what I take from that parable, the parable of the talents, is God expects me to be doing his work. Preparedness requires performance, right? God, you know, symbolized by the master in that parable, leaves his servants with different levels of, quote, talents. A talent was a unit of weight, which was used to measure currency. Leaves them with different amount of talents. And what is he expecting while he's gone? That they're going to take what they have received and go use it. Go use it. And so the same thing for us when we read about the readiness of the gospel of peace. Well, to be ready means what? Go live the Christian life. Go live it out. Ingest the word of God, but not as a means to an end. Go live it out. That's what readiness is all about. Okay? Go out and live it out. The next one. He says, in all circumstances. Now, which situations in life does this next statement apply to? All of them. Okay? All of them. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, referring back to the devil who we talked about earlier. Now, I'm going to hang on this one. These two are the ones I want to spend the most time on. Readiness and the shield of faith. Okay? Because faith is also part of our response to what? To the truth. To the gospel. Okay? That's part of our response. So how does faith enter into this equation of being able to extinguish the darts of the evil one, to deal with this cosmic power that we can't understand? How does faith equip us to deal with the world around us in every circumstance? Okay, let me try to illustrate it this way. So this morning, if you were here during class, you may not remember this. I paid attention because I knew I was going to be talking about this, but we were in here, and there was a fire engine that went down the road. David, I think, said something like, dinner's ready. That's not the dinner bell, right? But you could hear it, right? My point is, you could hear the fire engine going by, right? And you go, well, what difference is it? What did that make? Well, I'm going to tell you, okay? So some of you, I know you have because you've told me, you have been to events, performances, at the Schermerhorn Symphony Center in downtown Nashville. Okay, if you're not familiar with it, it's right in the middle of downtown Nashville, right beside the Bridgestone Arena where the Predators play. It is the Symphony Hall in downtown Nashville. Okay, now that building is an acoustic marvel. Okay, if you are on the inside of that building for a performance, not only are the acoustics of what is happening in the room incredible, but also you hear absolutely nothing that is going on in the outside world. Okay, the way they made that possible was it's actually two buildings. What looks like one giant building is actually two buildings. There is a building inside of a building. So when you're inside the performance hall, you're in the inner building surrounded by the outer building. Now, why did they do that? Well, one, you can build a building with, you know, soundproof materials. But one of the things soundproof materials doesn't do is it does not block out vibration. Okay? Soundproof material deadens sound, but you know, if you had an 18-wheeler driving down this road, David, with a Jake brake going on, you could probably feel it, right? You feel it going by. You know, or you had a motorcycle that they modified the, I can't speak motorcycle, modified the muffler or whatever that's making all that racket, but you can feel it, right? Well, they built a building within a building so that even if the biggest party bus in the world with large speakers was booming out bass down the road, not only could you not hear it, but you couldn't feel it either. Okay? It's an acoustic marvel. So why did I go through all of that? Okay? I tend to think of faith like that. Well, faith is not an exclusively spiritual concept. Here, Paul is talking about, you know, faith, the faith that we put in God. It helps us distinguish the arrows of the evil one. Okay? Putting faith in God is like being in that inner building in the Skirmer Horn, where the vibrations of the outside world have a harder time reaching us because our cares and our focus and our emphasis is not here. Right? We know that there's a future beyond this one. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked about treasure? What did he say? What did he say about treasure? Lay not for yourselves treasure on earth, where what? What can happen here? Moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay for yourself treasure up in heaven where, I'll summarize, all those things don't happen. What does he mean? Well, if your cares, we define treasure a lot of ways. It could be the cares that we have, our priorities, it could be faith, it could be belief, right? If we put all of those things here, which is, means I'm putting faith here. I'm putting faith on my own shoulders. If I have faith on my own shoulders, I probably don't believe in a future. I probably believe that at the end of time, you know, you're like Rover, when you're dead all over, right? It's that's the end of it, okay? I got everything is the here and the now. Well, everything is the here and the now. What happens when you get some vibrations from the world? You know, because what am I depending on if everything is right here, right now? I'm depending on my finances. I'm depending on my family. I'm depending on, you know, having a good situation at work. I'm depending, you know, all these things. What happens when there's a downturn in the stock market or I have an unexpected expense? I got that vibration coming from the world and it's shaking me. And sometimes we can have things that happen to us that shake us to our core. But if we instead take that faith and put it somewhere where the world can't touch it, it's like being in that inner building where the vibrations of the world have a harder time getting through. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm butchering this illustration, but I'm just trying to get the idea that where we choose to put our faith determines what impact the world around us can have on us. Can have on us. If our faith is here, if our faith is in ourselves, then everything that happens to us is impacting our ability to be content, our ability to be happy. But if we put our faith somewhere where the world can't touch it, the world can't touch it, then we can survive anything, right? Because we have a future. Even if we don't make it through this life, we have a future. We have a future out there. And again, I know there are, you know, some in this room, some of us who have gone through seasons where we've tried to do it on our own, right? We've tried to do it on our own. And it's so much better and so much easier to face day after day knowing you have a secure future than thinking you're just living for the here and for the now. The next thing that Paul has to say is this. He says, take the helmet of salvation, again, only from God, only from His Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, I want you to hang on to the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. Salvation, as Paul defined in Romans 3, is reserved for those who put their faith in Christ, who receive salvation. So he says, live out your salvation that you've received from God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is not the only place that refers to the Word of God being a sword. The Hebrew writer also referred to the Word of God being a sword. The Hebrew writer was trying to make the point that no matter what we try to do in this life, we're not going to escape God's standard. We can't escape it because the sword is going to cut through everything. Expose everything we would try to have hidden in this life. So we can think of it that way, or we can also think of that the Word of God, again, is the source of all of these things. Without the Word of God, we're not going to know what the truth is. Without truth, we're not going to know the gospel. Without the gospel, we have no hope of being found righteous. Without faith, we're not going to be found righteous. You see how all these things tie together. All these things tie together. And then finally, beginning in verse 18, we have exhortation part 2, how he ends. And in this exhortation, he also talks about another tool that we have, but he doesn't use the metaphor of armor here. He says, while you are utilizing all of these tools that God has given you, he says, praying, so you do it while you're praying, when? At all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And I take that as pray in every situation, which if you pray in every situation means your prayers are going to be different. There's going to be some that are prayers of praise, some that are prayers of mourning, some that are prayers of petition, right? You're going to have the different prayers for different situations. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. I think he's still talking about prayer because of what he says next. Persevere in prayer. Maintain your relationship with God through this powerful tool of prayer, making supplication for all the saints. So not only pray for yourself, pray for each other. And then he says, and also for me, pray for me. How powerful is prayer that Paul is asking these people to pray for him? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So here's the takeaways. Exhortation at the beginning. You are fighting an enemy that is bigger than you, that you do not understand, that you cannot possibly stand against or defeat on your own. So what do we do with that? We put on the armor of God. What is the armor of God? It's all the tools that God has given us to overcome the enemy that we face, which the enemy is successful because of what? Our own failings. Our sin. And so the only way we can overcome our failings, our sin, in fighting an enemy that we can't see or understand is by using what God has given us. It begins with His Son. We learn about the Son through the Word of God, through the truth that comes from that. We respond to that message with faith. We respond to that message with faith, taking what was previously on our own shoulders and giving it to God. And when it's on our own shoulders, we feel every trial, right? Every trial is like a crisis that you can't possibly comprehend. But when you give it to God, now, no matter what happens in this life, that can't be touched. That can't be touched. He said, use those tools to face the evil one. And he says, and do it with readiness, meaning go live out your salvation. Go live it out. And finally, he says, while you're living this life, not only, use your faith in all situations, but use prayer in all situations. We have an incredible privilege, a tool that we can speak to God. But think about this. This is not in this passage, but others. We speak to God with the Spirit interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And God's own Son at the right hand mediating on our behalf. He says, utilize that tool in all situations with all kinds of prayer. And pray for everybody. Pray for all the saints. Pray for everybody else. Prayer is a powerful tool. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is filled with evil. It is chaotic. And sometimes it can feel like we're standing on an island by ourselves. And you know what? If we're trying to face it by ourselves alone, we've got no shot. We've got no shot. And the simple message of this passage is, take what God has given you. Use His strength. Use His gospel. Use His salvation to face the world. And do it while you're praying. That's the message. It's super simple, but it's life-changing. Don't try to face it on your own. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, the way we can have these tools to face a world full of evil is to give our lives to Christ. To give our lives to someone who will not be defeated. To place our faith somewhere where Satan and the world can't touch it. If you're here this morning and you are struggling in such a way that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons why we're here. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while Jeff leads us in our invitation song.